Joshua chapter 2. It's been a few weeks since we've been here, so I'm going to kind of recap a little bit again. This is when Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, is getting ready to take the lands that God has promised them. And we have been looking at Rahab, and the last time we spoke on this, we considered her actions, her lying, and whether that was sin or not, and determined that even though it was in right motive, that it was indeed still sinful. It's always sinful to lie, but clearly some sins are much worse than others, and sometimes some of our inactions can be much worse than others as well. But now we come to verse 8 here, after she has lied to the king's guards and sent them on their way on a wild goose chase, as it would be. And now it says, and God's word here reads, "Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there is no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death.' And the men said to her, 'Our lives for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then we, when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you.' Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, 'Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have gone. Then afterwards you may go your way.' The men said to her, 'We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made with us. Swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you have let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother and brothers and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the door of your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear.' And she said, 'According to your word, so be it.' Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hill and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned, and the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, 'Truly, The Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Let's pray. Our Father God, we pray that as we have looked at this and read through this portion of your word, that you will again enlighten it to our hearts and help us to see more clearly the works of your divine grace and your mercy, that we may see more clearly even the work of Christ being worked out here, and the work that you have providence to do through the people in different times through history to accomplish all of your great purposes. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there are a number of things I want us to notice here this morning as we consider this passage. Again, going back to just the faith of this woman that she had in a God that she really did not know like the others knew. The Israelites, they had known God. She had heard of this God, and this, what she had heard, clearly put the fear of God in her heart. She wasn't coming, as we say, you know, if you understand how much God loves you, then you'll repent. She was looking. These people, as they said a couple of times, are melting away. They had no hope. They had no trust in their king. They knew that this God of the Israelites, was so much more mighty than anything that they had to offer. They were scared. Now, the people themselves, when you get a group of people collectively, that doesn't mean they're not going to take action still. They still took the action that they deemed right in their own sinful condition. But they were scared. And they were melting away. But one of the things I want us to notice here is God's grace here upon the heathen. Upon the heathen. Now, we see that he himself had selected, and we understand this as we understand the Bible, that this was not just something that happened. The two spies happened to her house that was on the wall, and they chose to stay with this prostitute, that God chose this prostitute, that none of this was just chance or coincidence. This was all within God's providence, His structure of His sovereignty, of calling, and His plan. There was a plan with this as we look down the road here. So in this, we see His grace. We see His sovereign calling. We see His long-term purposes being worked out. And that's one of the things we need to see, because we've read these little stories down into completely isolated events sometimes. And we need to see, well, what's He doing with this? Why did He choose this woman? Why did He save this woman? Well, if you look in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, just go ahead and turn over there so you can see it. It's always nicer if you see it yourself. Chapter 1, verse 5, this is going through the genealogy of Christ, and it said, "And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David, the king." We look at stuff so in such a small sliver of time too often. And this is what we have here when we're looking at the Bible. And again, why we have the necessity of this Old Testament, because it makes all the work that God has done coming into the New Testament all the more glorious as we see what He has done there. Again, He chose this prostitute. He gives us hope. I mean, if He can save her, He can save anyone. If He can choose her out. And we see this picture of her faith, her commitment. Remember, she's getting ready. She's already put herself in a very precarious situation. She can be put to death for what she could be tortured in horrible ways for sheltering these two spies. Even today we do horrible things to people who shelter spies. And they were bad. And so she's showing an act of her faith here. And so she comes to these men and she's explaining to them how the whole people there are in fear of God. And they recognize she's going back all these years because they had heard the stuff that had happened many years ago. We're talking a generation ago now, when they left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. And since then, the very beginning where these two kings of the Amorites were killed. This was the beginning of the takeover, actually. I like the word they use here, whom you devoted to destruction. That's a harsh word. Again, and as we will be reading through here, we see that the things that take place in Joshua were not always the most pleasant things, but it was God doing a cleansing. And God does cleansing again and again biblically. The flood was the big cleansing, the first big cleansing. It pretty much cleansed everything except for one family. Now, as looking at this, when I was reading this, God working out His big plans, even in our lives, through the little things, the little details that we see here. Rahab was told to what? To take this little scarlet, it was a thread. You notice I wore the red tie today? I did that on, you know you see me with a red tie, do you? I did that on purpose, but it's red thread. Now, many commentators believe that this has nothing to do with the blood of Christ. I like to equate it to the work of the blood of Christ that we see sacrificially on the cross. I like to equate it back to the work that we see with Moses and the people while they were in Egypt, when they marked the doorways and only those families that had their doors marked were spared of their sons, first sons dying. All the others, they lost their children, or they lost their firstborn. And here, this sole woman is given this mark, and they told her, take this thread. And I like that she didn't wait for them to come back. She took the thread right then and put it to her window. And I was thinking about this in light of, you know, the different little things, the details that we see. I mean, we see God telling people to do different things at different times. Adam and Eve, what did He tell them? Eat of everything you want except for this. Don't do that. We think sometimes the don'ts more than the do's. You can do all this, but don't do that. You go to Noah. What did He tell Noah? Just build me an ark. It was just one simple thing. I mean, it's going to take, you know, many, many decades to do. But it was one thing. But it was a strange thing. This is what I like about God. He does these strange things again and again where He tells people, do this. Do this strange thing. And it's like, why? Why would you tell me to do that? Now, I'm not saying that God's still, quote, telling us to do strange things. I'm getting to there in just a second. He did that there with Lot when He took Lot and his family out of Sodom. What did He say to do? Well, what did He say not to do? Don't look back. Go, you're free. Run. Don't look back. Picture of looking back at the world. What it has got. Well, wait. All my friends are there. And what was the cost of looking back? Quite great. Abraham, with his only son that was promised to him. What did God say to him? Sacrifice him. I was thinking about this last night, and we often don't give consideration to this. What did Sarah think about this? I mean, we have all these different events that took place. For her, it's simply this. And even for us, what are we called to do? This is how she was saved. This is how she was saved, by making this covenant with these men, this agreement. I've done this for you, so please promise me this, that you will spare me, well, spare my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters, and all that belong to them, or all the servants too, pretty much. And that would be all the grandchildren and all, let's just go down in the family. So there's going to be a bunch of people crowded into her little house then, at that point during this. But this was her plea, save my family. And this was God's requirement given through these two men. Put this on and you'll be spared. What's God's requirement for us today? We know. You don't need to say it. We know. It's repentance. It's repentance. It's acknowledging our own need for a Savior, our own melting away without God as our God. And our need to repent. And He has promised us, if you do this, I'll forgive you. And we have to understand that as we're saying that, it's not that I'll forgive you of the sins you have done up to this point, but it is I will forgive you if you acknowledge not just your sins, but your sinfulness. And if you come and plead your case through Christ, knowing and believing that He indeed is the Savior. The words that He said were true. The promises that He made were honest. Then God would accomplish this. We struggle sometimes with the simplicity of what God has called us to. Again, I enjoy going down to the different places I get to go on occasion where the unbelievers are very present. And because we're so used to being among other believers and we all talk the same language. But when we start talking about repentance to people outside of Christ, they look at you like, well, that sounds stupid. You know, if that's all He requires, there should be more. But there isn't. That's it. It's like hanging the scarlet thread. Just take it and tie it to this window. They even tell which window to tie it to. So that when the troops are coming, they can say to the troops, see that window up there with the red thread on it? I'm sure it was a little bigger than a little thread, by the way. No. Where's that at? A red thread. Do not kill anybody in that house. Because we know what happens to the rest of the people, and we'll be looking at that. What a merciful God He is on those He chooses to demonstrate His mercy. But what a wrathful God He is at the same time on those who reject Him, those who despise Him. That was what I saw on Friday night from a number of people. I had one guy, a young man, I held the tract out to, like, you know, if you want to take it, take it. He did one of these real cool moves, you know, like he was going to take it. Went like, you know, and kind of walked away like, ah, I'm so cool. And I'm thinking, oh man, yes, how cool you are to just blatantly reject considering God. And that's why I love a lot of the people. They ask what it is. I tell them it's an intelligence test. They ask, what's it about? I say about Jesus. And they keep it. Well, they read it. I hope so. I hope they play with it. I hope that God does something through it. But there's so much of those who hate God. And to understand these stories, we need to be around these types of people at times so that we know, well, what are these people like? And what separates them from us? And again, it's only the grace of God. It's only God's choosing and God's calling, saying, this one I'll have. I was listening to a sermon audio thing, and it was about Jonathan Edwards. And we know that Jonathan Edwards was one of those fierce, brimstone, hellfire, brimstone preachers, so to speak. Very much so, in fact. We've listened to his sermons and all. And yet, one of the two words that he used the most was sweetness. In speaking of the love of Christ, the sweetness of Jesus. And we need to understand and lay hold of that, because what a blessing we see here, one woman and her family. And we will read later on where they become part of this people. And then as we read later on, even in Hebrews, where she is called a person of faith. And in James, the same. In Hebrews 11:31 and in James 2:25, we see these references to her. And I remind you, they still called her Rahab the prostitute. Once you're the prostitute, you always have that kind of, even if you're not anymore, we know that she quit being a prostitute, or we can be pretty sure of that. But they referred to her as that. We kind of, some of our consequences stay with us all the time. What a blessing we see in this story, that she is given this promise, and we know from her action of immediately taking this thread and tying it on here, that she is doing exactly what was necessary and trusting. And she had to put her total trust in the word of these two men. That what they said, that well, then everybody else in the whole of the army was going to follow that. That Joshua was going to go along with it. That as it is, that they spoke in the stead of God and saying, if you will do this, and if you don't, tell anybody. And you know, I was thinking about that because it's so hard to keep a secret. Especially a good secret. You know, two spies came to my house last night. And he told me this, because she, and all the people that she knew, her friends as well, she couldn't tell any of the people that she knew. I don't know how many friends she had. She was a prostitute. But she may have had some other friends there as well. But she couldn't tell anything. She could only tell her family. And she probably, I don't know if she told them ahead of time or how they did that exactly. It doesn't say. Or she swore them to secrecy. It doesn't give us all the details. But we do have enough details to know that the promise was given. That she did what she was called to do. And we have done what we are called to do. At least for ourselves. But then have we done what we're still called to do? Because we're not just called to be saved. But we're called to be saved with a purpose. Remember, God saved her. Why? So that she could become the great-great-grandmother of David. So that she could, in time, become the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Christ. How does this work? How does God work these things out? So we too are called with a purpose. We're not just called to better our lives. I forget whether it was Nathan or Charles that brought that up, that, you know, we go off into our little tangents. It's me. It's my life. It's my thing, my calling, what's good for me. We're not called to serve ourselves. We're called to a greater purpose. We're called to serve a king. We're called to share Jesus Christ with the lost of this world. We're called to live it out in our day-to-day lives as men and women and children of God who live godly lives as best as we're able, given our sinful nature. As best as we're able, as we grow in our understanding of the holiness of God. How we should be striving more and more to be people who kind of say, here's the scarlet thread that you need. Here's what you need so that you can be saved. And not only you, but you and your family. Again, I was just even in saying that, I was reminded of the man in Ireland who took his children to church, but he wasn't a Christian. And I thought, why? Why do you go? And he said, I want my children to be a Christians. And I said, well, wouldn't it be better if you were a Christian? And then they have the better model to become the Christian. And I think he's become a Christian. I've still got to check that out. But You know, we need to be active. We need to be proactive in what we do. And we need to be discerning and have wisdom. This woman, when these spies came to her, we know that God was already working in her heart. But she had to make a decision. She had to make a decision when the king's men came. And they said, "Where are the two spies?" Whether she was going to say, because I'm still convinced with many of the commentators, even if she would have told them they're up on the roof, they went up on the roof and they would have never found them. But that's neither here nor there. But she had to make a decision whether she was going to do what she believed her in her heart was right according to her now understanding and fear of God, or whether she was going to try to save herself, because she gave up her life essentially. When she lied, she put her life right on the line. She said, "Okay, this is it." We need to be the same way. We're not just here to be here. We're not just here so we can come to church on Sunday morning. We're here to lay down our lives for God day to day with the promise that He has given to her, that He has given to us through Christ, that if we do call Him and call on Him as our Lord and Savior, that we will be saved. That if we do call on Him and we do trust Him and we live our lives as we're called to, that when we take strong stands and strong actions at times, that God will provide for us. We never need to worry, "Oh, well, I wonder if God's going to take care of me today." God has already promised, "I will take care of what? Most of your needs." Right? All of your needs. And more. He's given us so much more than our needs. Again, we should be content with what? Food and clothing. Shelter. How much more do we have than that? Even this morning, we're in this nice air-conditioned room. How nice it is to be able to worship without sweating. Would we be able, are we willing to sweat for Christ? Are we willing to, this week, just this week, to lay down our life for our Lord, for our King? We need to learn from the actions of Rahab, from her faithfulness, from her willingness. And then, just let me close with this, because I always like this, is compared to when Moses sent out the spies and they came into the land, and when they came back, what was the report? "Oh, there's these giants. It's a dreadful place. We can't go in there." And the only two, if you remember, were Joshua and Caleb that lived from that generation to go into that land. And now they're coming back to Joshua, and the report here is different. The report here is, "Then the two men returned, and they came down from the hills, passed over this, came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them." So now Joshua was included in this promise they had made. "And they said to Joshua, 'Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us,'" or more clearly, "because of you." Let's pray. Our Lord God, we thank you today that we see this wonderful picture. It's maybe not wonderful in the eyes of the world today, since they would call you a mean-hearted God for destroying your enemies. But we see you as a sovereign and holy God coming before wicked and sinful men, and even there, with the graciousness of offering repentance to those who desire to be saved. We know that this is all worked out even there within your plan of your calling and election. That there are some who will never turn to you, and there's no convincing them. But Lord, help us to be useful and desiring to get out into the world you have put us in, and to share Christ with those who may be among the elect. Again, we do thank you, Lord, that you and your wisdom have not put a big E on their back or their forehead or a big R for reprobate. But Lord, that you have just given us the command to go into all the world to share the gospel of Christ, to baptize and to make disciples. Help us to be willing and desiring to do that. Help us, Lord, in our prayer life. Help us in our study time. Help us in our desire to love you more. And help us, Lord, in knowing you, as you have called us to know you through your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.